I certainly desire your prayers this morning as I try to stand for a little while to speak concerning the Word of God. I ask you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, first book of the New Testament, fifth chapter. And this is a portion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus went up into the mountain. And there, when he was set and he was ready, he called his disciples up to him. And then he began to teach them things concerning the kingdom of heaven, things concerning everyday life and enjoying the blessings of the King of Kings as we go through life. And what he spoke to them about 2,000 plus years ago, it still applies to us. It's still good for us today. So Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 13, reading through verse 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It is a beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege to be in your house once again, in a house of prayer, a house that has been consecrated unto worship and praise of you, who are the only true and living God. Father, we come humbly. We come submitting ourselves to you. And Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to just move among us in our hearts and in our minds, revealing to us the things concerning your word that you would have us to see and to know and to understand and to apply in our lives. So Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your written word. Thank you that you have given to us instructions concerning our daily lives, and help us, Lord, to just consume it, to bring it into our very beings, that it would become a part of who we are in our everyday life. I ask for preaching grace, that you would give me strength, that you would give me the words that you would have me to speak. And Lord, may I honor you, for that is the desire of my heart. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. This is a very, very simple, straightforward message that Jesus gives to his disciples, he gives to us today concerning how that we conduct our life. And as I again begin this message, I find myself saying this every Sunday, and I say it from the very depth of my heart, that you all, as a church body, as a church family, you are exhibiting exactly what Jesus has prescribed in his word. I'm not saying you're perfect. None of us are. If you're perfect, I wouldn't be here because I'd mess you up. But you are striving to do and to be what God has called us to be. And what a blessing that is for me as I stand before you to look out and to realize God has blessed you all. And again, my message is about Jesus. It's not about you all. But God has blessed you all with a love, his love for you, your love for him, and love for one another. This salt that he talks about here, have you ever taken a bite of something that just had no flavor to it whatsoever? And I know that the doctors say to cut back on salt. I know that. But you got to have a little bit, don't you? You got to have a little flavor. You got to have a little bit that just brings that flavor out. It makes all the difference in the world when you bite into something that has no flavor and you put a little salt on it, and it just, I don't know. It just, they tell me that when you're really hankering for something, if you'll melt a little butter and put a little salt in it and just lick it, it'll satisfy whatever your hunger is for. I haven't tried that yet. I still prefer a little Debbie cake, but it does make a difference. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. You are what gives flavor to this world." Can you imagine what it would be like in this world with no salt. My subject is about light, but I got to talk about salt because he did. Can you imagine how terrible it would be to live in a world without salt? I'm not just talking about the natural salt that we put on our food, but the flavoring that we put on. Can you imagine what this world would be like? And I know we're living in times that are rough right now. But can you imagine what it would be like if there was no salt? Can you imagine what this world would be like if there were no you in this world? What it would be like if there was no flavoring, Christian flavoring that would be added to it? I sure wouldn't want to be here, would you? So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the influence that you all have in this community. I'm thankful for the influence that you have on Judy and myself, and the flavoring that you give with your everyday prayers and concern and care that you express to us so many times. But you are, I'm just going to leave it as that statement, you are the salt of the earth. He was saying that to his disciples. He was saying that to his followers. You are. He didn't say, I want you to be the salt of the earth. He said, you are the salt of the earth. So this morning, I say to each one of you, you are the salt of the earth. And I'm thankful to be able to be just a small smidgen of what that is. But then he goes on and he takes the comparison a little farther than that. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. And again, that's not, I want you to be the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. You are that which illuminates in this world of darkness, which I go back again to what I just said. Can you imagine what this world would be like if there was no Christian light in our nation today? Throughout the world, but in our nation today, can you imagine what it would be like if there was no Christian influence that was shown, illuminating into our society? He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, I'm coming back to that, but I want to turn now just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 2. Because Isaiah chapter 2 kind of puts a little bit more explanation concerning being the salt and being the light, in that the salt and the light is not something that we automatically have of our own. It's not something that we can produce on our own. When he said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, he said there's underneath that is the understanding of the origin of that salt and the origin of that light. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 just says that this is the word that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. But I'm going to go farther and say it's the vision that he saw concerning the church of Jesus Christ that would come some 700 years after this. But he's talking about the church here in the next two verses that I want to read. It shall come to pass in the last days. Again, just putting down little markers as we go. In the last days, don't think he's talking about the last day when time will be no more on this earth. The last days, we have been in the last days since Jesus ascended back into heaven. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. That's why there's scoffers in the world now that says, well, you know, it's just going to continue on and on and on and on like it is. And that's why Peter said, well, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So if you look at it in that standard, we've been in the last days for the last two days. The last 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now, I believe, and I believe God's word backs me up on this, that the Church of Jesus Christ is the highest institution in the face of the earth. I don't think there's a higher organization that you will find anywhere. There are a lot of good organizations, don't get me wrong, and they do a lot of good works. But I'm going to tell you, there's only one that's in the top of the mountain. There's only one that inhabits that space that has been ordained by God for the church to occupy. And that is the very crest, the very top, the very pinnacle of the mountain. And he says, it will be established. That was 700 years before. We're looking back, and today we can say it was established. It is established as the highest order on the face of the earth. It shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. I'm going to say this. I believe that in our day and time that we live, the church has lost a lot of its influence. I'm going to give you an instance right here in Thomaston. When they changed the law that you could have a drink within 10 feet of a church building, those of you my age, do you remember when there could it wouldn't open, but they couldn't even establish a store that would sell liquor within several thousand feet of a church building? Why was that? Because the church had influence. Because the church exuded that influence upon the community in such a way that they wouldn't dare do it. But now, I'm just going to say it, the sidewalk beside First Baptist Church, you can walk down the sidewalk with an open container. It's not right. That's just my opinion, but it's not right. Somehow the church has lost its influence. I'm not talking about First Baptist losing their influence. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in general throughout. We've lost our influence in the world today. And he says that it's to be exalted above. Now I'm going to get off current events now. It's to be exalted above. It's to have that highest place, that highest honor that we can put on anything, is the Church of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because He bought it with His own blood. He paid for it by the shedding of His blood on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Acts chapter 18, I believe, or 20. Paul talks about that to the church at Ephesus, that the church has been bought and paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. So it is to be exalted above everything else. But the part that I came for here is in the last part of that second verse says, and all nations shall flow unto it. What is the nature of any liquid? Is it the nature of any liquid to flow uphill? I think there's one river in the United States that flows north. Maybe more than one, but one that I can think of right offhand is St. John's River in Florida flows north. But the nature of water is to seek the lowest point. So when it says all nations, all people shall flow unto it, and it's in the highest part of the mountain, doesn't that require a supernatural effect, a supernatural power upon that individual to flow? Can I tell you this morning that it's a supernatural power that brought you all here this morning, that brought me here this morning? I'm human. I could have just as easily, according to my nature, said, I don't think I can make it today. But a supernatural flow brings us out of our own selves into a place where that we come to be fed by the Word of God. We come to find strength by the Word of God. We come to find enlightenment by the Word of God. It is a supernatural flow that brings us into God's house. It's a supernatural flow that brings us from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit as He quickens us and makes us alive in Christ Jesus. It says that all nations shall flow unto it. There shall be that supernatural flow, that draw that takes us from the lower levels of the world and of society to a place where that we are in the presence and in fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I love fellowship with you all. I love to be here and I love to see you sitting there. I love to see your smiling faces. But can I tell you, there's one thing that's a little bit more, not a little bit more important, it's much more important than that. That is that Jesus is here with us. And that's the supernatural draw. It's the presence of Jesus Christ, that we're in His presence. All nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Remember what David said? Psalm 122, I think. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There is a gladness, there's a joy. I guess you could call it a happiness. I think that was the lesson this morning. There's a happiness that's found here. I see it every Sunday morning. Sometimes when it's hard to get started on Sunday mornings because there's so much love and fellowship and smiling that's going on. And I'm not going to say that that's wrong. But we won't try to be on time. But there's something about it. There's something about the fellowship, the love, the joy that's in this place. I can go out there and find something to laugh at. I don't laugh at you. I laugh with you about things that you enjoy, about things that give you pleasure. I was glad. Though my mind said, you know, maybe this would be a day just to... My heart says, oh no. The house of God. I have not gotten away from my subjects of light, I promise you. But what I'm trying to establish here is the enlightenment that we receive in God's house is because of that supernatural flow. Because you see, the sin nature that we have to deal with every day really prefers darkness. I'm not talking about the darkness at night, but the darkness of not being seen. The darkness of things that shouldn't be there. But I said, let's go. And He'll teach us. That's not talking about the preacher there. It's talking about God. The Holy Spirit teaches us. And we'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord. And you remember what the psalmist said in 119 about the word of the Lord? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So we come for that light to be shined on the path for us through the Word of God. So He says, now you're set on a hill, and we've been set there by that supernatural power. And so therefore, that light can't be hid. The only way that light can be hid would be for a bushel to be put down upon it, a covering to put over it. And He says, you don't light a lamp just to cover it over. If you don't want the light, then you just don't do anything, and the darkness takes place. But He says you don't put a bushel over it. Put it up on a pedestal. You put it up in a place where that light shines and fills the entire room, the entire space, the entire place where that you are. And then He concludes with saying, "Now let your light shine. Let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And again, at the risk of repeating myself, I used to have problems with that verse of Scripture. I used to have problems with it because I would know of situations where that somebody would do the right thing and it would not always be appreciated. Have you known situations like that where something was done right and other people that observed it just really didn't appreciate the fact that stance was made for the right? Probably goes on every day right now in our nation. That's not what Jesus is saying. He isn't saying that they'll glorify God by you doing your good works. He said you can't control what other people do. So what you do is you let your light shine and you glorify God. Others will see it. And what they do with it is between them and God. But what I do with it is between me and God. So I'm to let my light shine. I'm to glorify God. And when I do that, I have fulfilled the purpose that God has given to me for that day. Now, you are the light of the world. Where do we get our light? Where does it come from? Does it originate from within us? Or are we like the moon? In that the moon has no light of its own, And I know this is, what, third grade science. So I'm not trying to talk down. I'm just trying to bring it in my mind so that I can see it. The moon has no light of its own, but it reflects the light of the sun. You and I have no light of our own. But the light that we have, the light that shines from us, is a reflection from the light of the S-O-N, the light of the Son of God. And he tells us that on into a point where that there was a woman that was brought to Jesus by the Pharisees, and she was caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, there was no denying it. She was caught. I always thought, why didn't they bring the man also? Because it takes two. And the law says both of them were to be brought. But they brought the woman. They were trying to trick Jesus, what they were trying to do. And so when all was said and done, I come down to the very end of it. You can read it in John chapter 8. But come down to the very end of it, all the Pharisees left, starting with the older down to the youngest, they left. They left, they left, they left. It's just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. I'm going to talk about that being light in just a minute. But after that, he looked at him and he said, I am the light of the world. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the light of the world. And now he says, I am the light of the world. And that's where I get that any light that comes from us, any light that helps someone else, any light that encourages someone else, any light that strengthens someone else, any light that helps someone else find their way that's struggling, it is a reflection of Christ off of us so that they can see the path that he has laid down. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, sometimes I don't even know how my mind works. But I went from the light of the world, all of a sudden my thought went to Jesus as my shepherd. And I hope you'll stay with me, and I hope I can stay with me on this one. Because I'm not sure how I jumped from light to shepherd. But all of a sudden when I got to that, he said, I am the light of the world, my mind went to, how does that light shine upon us? And then I thought about the parable in Luke chapter 15. And I think I'm probably just talking to you more than trying to preach this morning. But I went to the parable in Luke chapter 15, the first parable that he spoke. And that was about the shepherd. And he looked at the Pharisees who were trying to condemn him because he had the audacity to go in there and sit down and eat with a bunch of sinners. And they were trying to condemn him over that. And he looked at them and he said, how many of you, having 100 sheep, and one of them strayed away. Now, this is my giving of it. And one of them strayed away. How many of you would leave those 99 and go find that one? They understood what he was talking about. For you see, the shepherd was responsible not just for a few of the sheep. The shepherd was responsible for the entire flock. And so he said, there is no one lamb that's more important than another lamb. And if I lose one lamb, which this is not an eternal sense, he'll never lose any of his sheep eternally. But he said, if one of them strays away, let me put it that way, if one strays away, you can understand and you can know, I'm going to go get that one. And I'm going to bring him back. How many of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and will just go after that one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulder and he brings it back to the fold. Now, I think probably until the last little while, every time that I've looked at that parable, I've looked at it from the viewpoint of Jesus leaving the fold to go get that one. Until I realized I was that one. I was the one that he came to get. I was the one that as he saw me floundering out in the wilderness among the briars and the brambles, and scratched and scarred and tormented and not knowing which way to turn, that he left those 99 and he came and got Steve. And I want to tell you, when by faith you see the face of your shepherd, and you know he is there for you, there is light that comes into your very being. And that light brings such joy and such happiness and such contentment. And then to feel his arms wrapping around you and picking you up and carrying you back to where you're supposed to be. There's no greater joy and there's no greater light than to know that Jesus did that for me. It's a dark place. And when you're in a dark place, you get scared. And when you get scared, you do things that you think you just wouldn't do otherwise. You think things, you say things until the light comes. And when the light comes and he shines that light and it comes through rays of love, of compassion, of kindness, of gentleness, of forgiveness. I think that's where that it came, that I jumped from Jesus speaking to the woman to Jesus speaking to me. It's no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in, that we find ourselves getting scratched and beat up by the world and beat up by circumstances, whether we bring them on ourselves or whether it just happens. When we can experience that love and that forgiveness and that presence, that kindness, those are rays of light that are coming into our very being. And I want to tell you, when the light comes, darkness has to go away. Darkness cannot stay in the presence of light. I don't know how many times last night we woke up and the rain was beating against the windows. And Judy would ask, "What's that? What's happening?" And the wind was blowing. It was dark. But this morning, as I sat there trying to get my mind together, all of a sudden I realized something. The darkness had left. And you know what was in its place? You can look out the windows, you can see it right now. Sunlight. The sun was shining through, even through the shutters of the windows. The sun was shining through. The darkness had left. And I tell you this morning that there is one whose name is Jesus. And just as he drives the clouds away in the sky, he drives away those clouds that sometimes clutter our minds and clutter our beings and cause us to think in ways that we shouldn't and speak in ways that we shouldn't and do things that we shouldn't. He drives it away and he leaves us with the light. And I know you probably get tired of me using own personal examples, but yesterday morning, Judy felt like going to get something to eat, so we went to Max and got breakfast. And coming back home, the sun was shining through the window. And she said, "Can you feel that heat? Can you feel that warmth?" And I'm thinking, "Thank you, Lord. You put this on my heart, and now you put the light in the car." Not only does it give light to us, it warms us, brings us to a place where that you can find rest. Isn't that what Jesus promised us? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest to your souls." That rest comes through the shining of the light, the rays of, I'm going to say it again, his love, his compassion, his gentleness, his kindness. And yes, every once in a while, I heard a preacher talk about one time that his daddy always applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And sometimes God does that for us. You can think about that one, okay? Sometimes he does that for us. It's because he loves us. It's because he's going to shine the light right where it hurts to say, "I'm here. I'm here." I said, I don't know. I think I've just talked more than anything this morning. But I want you to know how thankful I am, first of all, for my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that He loves an undeserving sinner like me. And He loves me unconditionally. And He loves me eternally. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And it's the same for you. Unconditional. You want to talk about unconditional love? Look back on Calvary's Hill. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. But don't stop there. Look at the tomb. But don't stop there, because He's not there now. Look into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'm afraid sometimes that I probably put Him to the test. I'm afraid He's probably always saying to the Father, but I died for Him. I know He's messed up, but I died for Him. He's mine. Satan can't have Him. The briars and the brambles can't have Him. I win. And by His stripes, you and I are healed. We're healed. And we're His. And I praise Him for it. May we pray.